Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Well, it's a famous hymn associated with one of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, the Trinity. Although those who pointed out are correct to do so, that the term Trinity does not appear in Scripture, and while it is thoroughly taught there and believed and embraced by the church historic, it is a term that is applied to that teaching rather than drawn directly from Holy Scripture. Should people be taught the Trinity in detail if it is such a profound mystery and has a tendency not only to confuse but boggle the mind? I mean, even the mind of the most well-instructed Christian. We're going to be talking about the Trinity. Our guest for the remainder of this segment of the program, Pastor David Peterson. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Heresy, Confusion, and the Holy Trinity. David, welcome back.
Thank you. Nice to be here.
The word Trinity isn't in the Bible, so why has the church, up until this day, believed it, taught it, and confessed it?
Well, the church felt forced into making up the word Trinity. What's believed is simply that there is one God and that there are three persons. So we see this throughout the Scriptures, the very clear threefold character of God. In Deuteronomy 6:4, which was the creedal statement that the believers said every day, morning and night, we have this problem of the verb-noun disagreement. So the Lord our God is one, it says. So right in the church's first creed, which is in the Bible, in the Deuteronomy 6:4 there, you have this plurality within the unity. And then you see the threefold character in very clearly in things like Isaiah's vision of the temple in heaven, where the angels sing holy, 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 significantly three times, in the Aaronic benediction in, what is that, Numbers 24?
Oh, in, you're talking...
wherever it is.
In Isaiah 6.
What is it?
Isaiah 6.
Well, Isaiah 6 is the holy, holy, holy. I was the benediction, the Lord bless thee and keep thee.
Oh, that would be Numbers 24, yeah.
Numbers 24. What did I say?
I thought it was Numbers 6. Well, we'll get it. We'll find it.
No, it could be Numbers 6. Well, anyway, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. There's that threefold character. So the church and the prophets and the apostles who wrote the Bible were highly aware that there was this threefold plurality within the unity of the one Godhead. And then, of course, the fullest expression we see is at the Mount of Ascension in Matthew 28 with the baptismal formula given there to the apostles to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the doctrine's there. The understanding of this is always there. But what happened was the church had to come up with a word to describe this because the doctrine and the reality was being attacked, mainly by Arius when the word first comes up. So Arius, about the year 300, 250, something like that, 300, he comes up with this idea that the Son, Jesus, and the Father are not equal, that Jesus is not of the same substance of the Father. He's not God in the same way. And it is in response to that that the church comes up with this terminology. They coined this new word, Trinity. So that was a long answer. But the church was forced into it, is the answer. it isn't in the Bible, but because it was being denied and it was being attacked, then it had to be defined more clearly and confessed.
All right, we're going to take a break here in just a minute, but with that minute, answer this. Has the church said too much on the Trinity? And that is, there are Christians who say, look, it's a mystery, and we really dare not define it too finely, lest we say more than needs to be said or can be said on the basis of Scripture. So given the three Trinitarian creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the lesser used, but of course very useful Athanasian Creed, has the church gone too far?
The church has not gone too far in her official statements like that. Certainly, Christians, well-meaning at times, have gone too far.
What do you mean by that?
Well, the creeds are very defined and very disciplined and careful in what they say. So what the creeds say is, in the Athanasian Creed, which names the Trinity and so forth, is not too far. It simply says what Scripture says. But individual Christians trying to talk about this from time to time do, in fact, slip into things that aren't helpful and are confusing. So, I mean, the question is, when you say, has the church gone too far, I mean, I would say the church officially hasn't gone too far, but members of the church have.
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor David Peterson on the Trinity. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, the 20th of May, feel free to give us a call. This break is a good time to do that, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You can also email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Coming up, June the 1st, the Issues Etc. Journal is going to return. You can get it via email. Just email us, journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org for your copy of the new Issues Etc. Journal.
But not a word was spoken. The church bells all were broken. And the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Danielle Lester, John Rocha, Debbie Rocha, Carol Heger, Carl Tarianen, Jessica Grosch, Lori Douthwaite, Alex Franz, Barbara Denke, and Susan Lamendola. Thanks for your support.
We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while relentlessly focusing on the gospel. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, or Bible in an Hour by Pastor Wade Butler. And be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. issuesetc.org. Click Promote. Find out about the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about the Trinity. 10 more minutes in this hour. Then in the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will be our guest. We'll talk about President Obama's commencement address, dealing in large part with the issue of abortion when he spoke at Notre Dame University on Sunday. We'll also talk about the secularization of once Christian, or at least nominally Christian, higher education. Dr. Angus Manoj will join us in the last half hour of the program. He's professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. We'll talk about the science and the brain science, the mind science, the chemical reasons that some people believe lie behind our concepts and our experiences of God. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback at issuesetc.org. Here's Jeff in Philadelphia. Thanks for waiting, Jeff.
Oh, thank you. A couple things kind of brought home to me that I think the Christian world in general, at least the Protestant world, doesn't really grasp the full depth of the Trinity and its actual practical impact, at least on theology, is that the two things for me was when I started thinking about egalitarian arguments, they kind of, if they assume if you submit to someone, you're inferior to them, and that would obliterate Trinitarian theology. And the second thing would be if the Trinity doesn't matter, the impact on the gospel would be that, you know, Jesus, the distinction within the Godhead, that Jesus is providing a sacrifice to the Father, and that would obliterate the gospel. And I was just kind of wondering, like, I guess because it, for a lot of people, it's hard to get their minds around the Trinity. What would be good resources that kind of go over the impact of the Trinity on our thinking and on all areas of our life for the church?
Jeff, thank you very much for listening in Philadelphia. Pastor Peterson.
Well, I agree. I mean, the sort of irony of Trinitarian theology is that it's very Christological, which is maybe counterintuitive, but the real strength of Trinitarian theology, besides just happening to be true, is that it directs our attention to the mediator and that we recognize the relational aspect of the Trinity, that the distinction between the persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are internal, not external. That is to say that externally there is God, the Godhead, and in a sense, how he relates to creation, to us, we can't really distinguish between the persons. The distinctions come internally, that the Father is not the Son and is not the Spirit, and the Father is not begotten or proceeding, and the Son is not the Father or the Spirit, but he is begotten from eternity, and he is not proceeding. And then the Spirit is not begotten, but is proceeding from the Father and the Son. So you've got this relational thing, and then it brings in that our mediator is Christ, is God in the flesh, who has come in order to make sacrifice for our sins and present us blameless to the Father, which he does through the Spirit. So it actually is a Trinitarian theology is sometimes, I think, maybe ignored is too strong of a word, missed a little bit by modern evangelicals or modern Protestant America because it seems too esoteric or sort of weird, you know, counting angels on pinheads and so forth. But actually, it's very gospel-oriented and it's very Christological because it brings us into that relationship of the Father to the Son and the Spirit. So I'm with Jeff in Philadelphia. I think he's exactly right. It's very practical in its implications, and it does impact the gospel. As far as resources, there's certainly the great work on the Trinity by St. Augustine, who describes the Trinity probably most famously as being the relationship of the lover, the beloved, and love. So it kind of brings in that whole idea and really opens up a lot of passages in the Scripture, at least for me. I always think of the first Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. I mean, if you replace the word love in that chapter with the Spirit, it really takes on a whole new nuance. If love isn't just an emotion that we sort of, you know, you make me feel good about myself, that's love. If instead love is actually the Holy Spirit that never fails, the Holy, you know, So I think there's that kind of thing is practical. I don't know about resources other than the St. Augustine. What do you think, Todd?
Well, I mean, I would point him to the Athanasian Creed to begin with, because I think what Augustine is dealing with there is largely, I mean, there largely you have kind of a compendium there, of the, or at least a framework of, on, upon which Augustine may have been thinking as well, although they're not related to one another.
Right.
You know what I'm concerned about, given both Jeff's comment and your answer, what concerns me is that many churches have, I don't know, perhaps in a sense tried to simplify or dumb down the message to the degree to which the Trinity has fallen out of prayer, fallen out of song, fallen out of the other parts of Christians' weekly worship. Now it is just simply God rather than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can a church that ceases to sing and pray the great teaching of the Trinity hope to long believe it?
Well, I think that's a good question. It's going to be certainly going to be difficult for them to. And I think that is the ultimate answer for how we deal with the Trinity as believers is in prayer, because that's where it comes home to roost in us, in our daily lives. And while it's true that we can pray directly to the Spirit, who is equally God, or directly to the Son, we do see in the tradition of the church that's been handed to us, and in our most natural expression of prayer, that the normal thing for us is to pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. And if you look at the collects of the day, those would be the traditional prayers that are assigned for each day of the church year. For instance, Christmas has its own set of things. You're supposed to read Luke 2 on Christmas Eve. Everybody knows that. What everybody may not realize is that there is a prayer that also goes with Christmas, and there's a prayer that goes for Easter, and there's a prayer that goes for every day. Those are called the collects, and the language was meant that the theme of the day, like of Christmas, that God has become flesh, is collected together along with the prayers of the people and offered up. They're quite beautiful, and they're very succinct and profound often. They're always short, but almost all of them will follow that formula. And so if a church is praying those collects, even if they're not consciously thinking of it, what's happening is their prayer life and their devotions are being ordered in this very Trinitarian fashion. That's certainly true with hymns as well. I've thought about this before. It seems like, I mean, I don't want to be throwing too many stones at evangelicalism this afternoon, but I mean, it seems like an awful lot of their hymns are addressed, if not to God, sort of generically. Sometimes their hymns could be sung to Allah without any modification at all. I mean, Muslims could sing this because there's no mention of the person of Christ or his death or his work. But if it's not to God that generically, it seems like it's just to the Father, or it's just sort of to Jesus. It just lacks that kind of fullness that we do see in traditional hymnody and prayer.
Finally, with only 30 seconds, someone says, I can't grasp it intellectually, and it remains in many ways, at least to my mind, a profound mystery. So how can I believe what the Bible teaches about the Trinity? About 30 seconds.
Well, we believe all sorts of things we don't understand. I mean, we believe that airplanes are going to fly, even though some of us don't know how that works. And ultimately, with the doctrine of the Trinity, we submit to it because we see that it is clearly expressed in Holy Scripture, and this is the God who has loved and saved us. So we confess it as a belief and as a mystery, not as something that is given to us to fully diagram or understand.
Pastor David Peterson is a regular guest pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. By the way, recently joined the Issues Etc. 300. Thank you very much, Pastor Peterson.
Thank you. We're glad to do it.
And he's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Heresy, Confusion, and the Holy Trinity. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
Speaking of the Issues Etc. 300, this is a growing group of congregations that in many ways form the backbone of the support of Issues Etc. as it continues and expands. 300 congregations who have pledged in their annual budget, wherever in their budget, but in their annual budget to support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more. We call them the Issues Etc. 300. When your congregation joins, by the way, you'll be able to find your congregation's contact information at our website, issuesetc.org, under the Find a Church page. That's issuesetc.org, Find a Church. To find out more about how your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300, just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Promote, and you'll find there a flyer that you can print off for your congregation that explains everything they need to know about joining the Issues Etc. 300. When we come back from this break, it's hour two of Issues Etc. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us first to talk about President Obama's commencement address at Notre Dame, where he talked about abortion, rather openly about abortion. We'll see what Jen thinks about that. We'll also get her thoughts on the secularization of that one-time, at least nominally, Christian higher education. And then we'll talk about the science of spirituality. Dr. Angus Manoj of Concordia University, Wisconsin, will join us for the last half hour. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. is straight ahead.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.